So what does your home life look these days? I bet that COVID has put a whole different dynamic on home life and what it means to be at home, especially if you're one of those lucky ones or unfortunate ones who works from home now and you're at home more often than ever before. An older couple was once asked, you know, what the secret is for their long marriage. Their answer, well, our secret to long marriage is that we take time to go to a restaurant twice a week. A little candlelight, nice dinner, soft music, dancing. She goes on Tuesdays, I go on Fridays. Well, you know, I don't know what your secret is to a long marriage or to survival up to this time. And we agree that home life can probably be one of the most challenging places that we have to experience, and especially when it comes to what we're trying to look at today, it's thriving in our home life. It can be a place of the ugliest human behavior that we know. Cases of domestic violence and abuse are skyrocketing over this past year. And before I go any further, I just want to quickly note that if you are experiencing any kind of domestic violence or abuse, please seek help. Abusive behavior is never justified, is never right, and it's surely not normal. So if you are in this kind of a situation, I would just ask you to reach out to help. And if you don't know anywhere to go, then call our church and we will direct you to a place where you find help. And I want to ask you, please take this opportunity to do so. Now back to our theme for this morning, Thrive at Home. We are following the letter of the Apostle Peter. He was one of the disciples of Jesus, and he wrote to young Christians in northern Turkey, and he helped them how to figure out life in general, but also life at home under God's leadership in a Roman Empire. So, and today, as I said, our message in Peter focuses our life at home, and so I want to read this passage that we're looking at this morning, and you can follow along as we look at this text and see what it may have to tell us today. It's 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. It's the New Testament for everyone. It says, in the same way, let me say a word to the women. You should be subject to your husbands, so that if there should be some who disobey the word, they may be won without a word through the behavior of their wives, as they notice you conducting yourselves with reverence and purity. The beauty you should strive for ought not to be the external sort, elaborate hairdressing, gold trinkets, fine clothes. Rather, the beauty is the secret beauty of the heart, of a sincere, gentle, and quiet spirit. That is very precious to God. That is how the holy women of old who hoped in God used to make themselves beautiful in submission to their husbands. Take Sarah, for instance, who obeyed Abraham and called him master. You are her children if you do good and have no fear of intimidation. You men, in the same way, think out how to live with your wives. Yes, they are physically weaker than you, but they deserve full respect. They are heirs of the grace of life, just the same as you. That way, nothing will obstruct your prayers. Now, I think I mentioned it now several times, and I don't want to repeat myself, but I think it's necessary ever so often to say that we are talking about, or we are looking at, an ancient text. A text that was written roughly 2,000 years ago within an entirely different cultural setting. It wasn't Canada in 2021. It was the Roman Empire about 60 AD. As much as we trust God speaking through His Word to us today, we also have to recognize every time we look into the text, especially when it comes to addressing certain ways of living, that this was a different time. Just think of our own culture has changed. I don't know if you're a little bit older in age, you may have to can already look back on certain ways, how they used to be and how they are today. It was not too long ago that even in our society here in North America, it was very common for children, for example, to address their parents with sir or ma'am. Even in the southern states North America, it's still very common to say sir or ma'am. I grew up in Germany, as many of you know, and when I went to school, we still had a subject in school that was called etiquette. It's not there in Germany anymore, don't worry about it, but we had this subject, etiquette. And we had to learn how to set the table, how to enter a restaurant with female companion. We learned what manners are at the table, and on and on and on. And even though at those days we already laughed at all of that, but it was very much observed among people that some of those rules were very commonly observed. Try to impose them today. Good luck. So I say, Peter did not intend to write a letter that is valid for generations to come. Peter was thinking of those Christians who lived in the Roman Empire in northern Turkey, as I mentioned, and they were newcomers to the faith of Jesus Christ, and they had to figure out, now, how do we live within our cultural environment? The evidence that this was certainly a different time was already our text that we looked at last week, slaves and slavery. We don't have anything that is similar to that in our society today, but it was very prevalent in those days then, and Peter had to address that. And in the same way now, he addresses home life, life in an oikos. And some of you may have heard this word oikos, home, household. So, and as we look into this text, we have to remember that 2,000 years of history have passed. Home life is not the same as it was 2,000 years ago. The status of women in society has changed, and thankfully so. Slavery was abolished, at least in most of the countries. Women have successfully fought for equal rights, and they are able now to contribute, for example, to our household income. I mean, who of us would not be happy that this is possible? They have proven to be successful in leadership roles and on and on. And yes, I know we're not at the end of this road yet, but I just want to remind us we are speaking to a different setting and a different environment. And it's unfortunate that sometimes when we look at the Bible, we think that some of the things we just need to take them as they were 2,000 years ago, and we need to implement them today and replicate a 2,000-year-old culture. I don't think we will get very far if we try to do that. So with all that said, we need to ask ourselves, how do we read this text? Last Sunday, I already reminded us of the fact that there is also different ways how we read the text depending on who we are, where we are, and even in this world, what kind of culture we belong to. Usually we think that we Western world people, mostly white, have the right view of the Bible. How we read it, how we understand it, is the proper way. Forgetting that there is the majority of people non-white and live in different cultures in Asia and Africa and anywhere else in the world. How do they read texts like this? What do they understand when they read this? We do have to take this task, and it's not always an easy one, to translate this text into our time and to hear what God is saying to them as well as to us. See, again, we have to remember it was a text that Peter wrote for his time. And that alone gives us ways to think about what did he see, what happened in this time, and also how did he try to apply what he knew about Jesus Christ and about following Jesus Christ. How does this now apply to the different situations in which people in the early church found themselves in? So I want us to, or I want you to invite me to come with me and think a little bit about this text, what this text may have to tell us about thriving in our home life. And again, it does not cover all of it and the whole spectrum of what is all necessary. It just is a sliver, a brief look into some of the principles that I think are addressed here in this text that apply to everyone, and I want to emphasize everyone, living in a household. First, thrive at home. How do we do that? First would be show mutual respect. As I mentioned, Peter is addressing home life, and as we also said, it is different. And he emphasized here in this context, women should submit to their own husbands. Our translations that we just read omits this little word own. It actually stays there, to their own husbands. So he says something very specific into a very specific framework. It's not general for all in entire society. He talks about home life. So women or wives are submit to their own husbands. Peter is obviously addressing, as we also read on, as we have read this text, addressing the fact that there are some women who are Christ followers who live with husbands who are not. If we take a very brief look into the time that in which this text was written, we find some clues from some literature. One of them, for example, is good to read, is Rodney Stark, who wrote a book. One of them was The Rise of Christianity, where he tried to explore why Christianity was growing in leaps and bounds in the earliest 300 years. And he was talking about the role of women in society. Women in general were looked down upon in society and were usually looked upon as a nuisance and as an expense. And that was especially brutally expressed that when a family bore too many girls or gave birth to too many girls, they took those girls and put them out, literally out the door, and let them starve to death. It was common practice in those days. And they were just out there and were either dying. I want to go too visual in this, but there were also dogs roaming around. Or they were just taken by some who had mercy on them. So on one hand, there was a shortage of women when it came to marriage. However, it was different among Christians, because the early Christ followers were among those who, first of all, took care of those girls who were thrown out to die. So the amount of women grew rapidly among the early Christians. And it also happened that there were usually less Christian men to be married to than non-Christian. There were more Christian women than Christian men. So it was very common that Christian women were married into unchristian men. It was a very common experience because there was no other way of managing social life. They couldn't go to work. They could not take care for themselves. Marriage was essential for their survival. So as they lived in those households where they were dependent on the income of the husbands, he says, now in the same way, let me say a word to women. You should be subject to your husbands. In the same way, he says, And he refers probably either back to the text before where he says that women obviously didn't have a much higher status than the slaves, which would be true. Or he would simply refer to the general call to be submissive as Christ followers, as the whole text suggests, by the way, for to government, slaves, and even in the household. The whole text of submissiveness is very common here. And Peter may just continue this thought how Christians live a life of submission in general. Now, Peter counsels these Christian wives to submit to their husbands as a sign of respect. The context, as we will see, points out to the kind of inner attitude out of which submission should come. It was not forced or coerced submission, but it was supposed to be a submission that comes from the heart. It comes from the desire to please God. Peter then admonishes, in the same way, interestingly enough, the husbands to show full respect to their wives. It says in verse 7, you men in the same way. By the way, if you read this text, let's see how many times it says in the same way. You men in the same way, think out how you live with your wives. It's interesting to me that it says, husbands, think out how you live with your wives. So you husbands, you have some work to do in your brain. You have to think about that. Yes, they are physically weaker than you, but, and listen to that, they deserve full respect. They are heirs of the grace of life, just the same as you are. The word respect, by the way, is usually used in the original language in the context of bestowing respect to a strong and powerful person. And it's the same very strong word. He said, you show respect to your wives. He admonishes husbands to honor their wives as weaker vessels, physically, not of lower value. In fact, Peter makes sure to state that husband and wives are on the same footage before God. No preference here. They inherit the same eternal kind of life than men. So I suggest what Peter's telling us here today is that in order to thrive in a marriage partnership, mutual respect is essential. In fact, I would think that the lack of respect is the breeding ground for any kind of abuse. We respect each other's strengths. We respect also each other's weaknesses and arrange our lives around that. And this may look different from family to family and from couple to couple, but the principle is the same. What is the strength of your partner? What are the weaknesses? How do we arrange our life around it that we can complement one another and make this marriage and family household work? What do you admire in the other person? Sometimes the weaknesses of a partner can become so glaring that we cannot see past it and acknowledge their strengths, especially if we're married for a little while. Remember, we're all on the same footing before God. So Peter would say, live that way. Show respect. And you may wonder now, how am I supposed to do that? Although the text itself here, the immediate text, does not really answer that. But if you look at the larger context, there are several ways how Peter talks about what it should look like if we live as followers of Jesus Christ. He gives detailed description of a life in general. Look at verse 8 and following, and you find a good way of this a description there. So it leads to a next ingredient of this text. So mutual respect, that we develop mutual respect, and it takes an effort, it takes our thinking, it takes our decision and resolve to do that. And secondly, let your life do the talking. Let your life do the talking. It's interesting how Peter turns a cultural situation that could have easily been an obstacle into an opportunity. As mentioned before, Peter is obviously speaking to some wives who are married to husbands who don't care about Christ and Christianity and life as Christians. It also came, as we will look see from this text with a lot of disadvantages, even to be a Christian in that kind of environment. You were looked down upon. It was a business-wise a bad decision just to be a Christian because you did not honor the gods. And most of the time, any kind of a disaster that came upon cities and sometimes smaller groups were often Christian, were often blamed for not worshiping the gods. So they are to blame for all of that. So in that kind of environment, husbands were not really inclined to believe in Christ. Women or their wives obviously did. So he challenges now those women who are in those situations to speak to their husbands without words, but conduct themselves in such a way that they draw attention to their faith. He says, conduct themselves in reverence and purity. He said, you should subject yourself to your husband so that if there would be, so that if there should be some who disobey the word, they may be won without a word through the behavior of their wives, as they notice you conducting yourselves with reverence and purity. Well, that's a challenge. How much talking goes on in families or everywhere? Talk, talk, talk. And especially when it comes sometimes to situations where we can easily become defensive because we're attacked, when we are looked down upon, or when we are in a situation that we have to feel we have to defend ourselves, words are coming out. But Peter is making a strong point. It says, think about the way how you, through your, the way that you live, can speak to your husbands. And I would say, the same is for husbands as well. Purity, he talks, is not about chastity per se. It includes good, sincere, acceptable behavior without any ulterior motives or any kind of double motives or manipulation. It was a word that is often used with integrity. Live without pretense. And reverence, he talks about our posture before God, that they should see how you honor God, that this is something that is very dear to you and to your heart. It's interesting, by the way, in this text, how he then refers to Sarah as an example of submission. I don't want to go too deep into that, but through our Bible study this week, I just became aware of that. Why would he pick Sarah? Have you ever studied her life? I mean, if there was one instigator in the life of Abraham, it was Sarah. You know, she was in the background, but ever so often her name was mentioned in some context. You know, when she suggested to take, for example, her servant to give to Abraham to bear a child. Yes, it was very common, but she was the one who instigated that. And so on. You can read through all of it. So there is no perfection here. There's no one here who is, oh, she was just an angel walking on clouds. Not at all. So back to that. Home life, as I said, is probably the most challenging environment to live like Christ. Would you agree with that? Home life is the most challenging environment to live like Christ, like Jesus. That's where everyone knows me. That's where I let my guard down, and rightly so. But then also that is when everything is stripped away. It becomes also very evident what's left. What is behind all the facade that we wear when we go outside. But it is at home that you and I are called to practice discipleship. Not here at church. That's just one of the places where we learn maybe to become a disciple, and hopefully so, but to live this out. That's what happens in your home life as a husband, wife, child, uncle, aunt, mom, dad, whatever role you have in this. This is where you live out how much you follow Jesus Christ. And would you agree that my life will speak way louder than any words that I can mention? So this is Peter's challenge to you and me. Let your life do the talking. Often we claim how we have changed, you know, and we have changed so much. I often say, did your spouse notice? Did one of your kids notice? That's where the rubber meets the road. You can promise to change so much, but that's what real change happens. If they notice your change, that is real change. It may be easy to follow Jesus if all the family is doing that. And it's probably the ideal if all family members are somehow following Jesus. But that's not always the truth. Peter is addressing, again, a challenging situation when you are alone at home who follows Jesus. And instead of preaching, start living. And let life do the talking. How could you do that? Would you think about that? Think about your relationship that you have right now with your spouse, your children, your parents. And thirdly, to thrive, what we can take out of this, to thrive in our marriage relationship or at home, is take care of yourself. Take care of yourself. It's not spelled the right way on the screen. I actually separated that. Take care of yourself. He says the beauty you should strive for ought not to be external sort. Elaborate hairdressing, gold trinkets, fine clothes. Rather, true beauty is the secret beauty of the heart, of a sincere, gentle, quiet spirit. This is very precious to God. Unfortunately, these words of Peter were used to develop very sophisticated dress codes for women. And by the way, I often chuckle about this. It's more about women that they started with these dress codes. I had very few sermons. I remember some, as I grew up, dress codes about men as well. You know, that you cannot wear any kind of plaid shirts or something like that. But it's funny how we have created this kind of, or take this text and make sermons out of that way. Peter is not saying that at all. Even the grammar of this text would not say that he forbids any kind of to take care of our outward appearance. It's not the point. He says, rather than focusing on that, you should focusing on your inner life. You should focusing on your inner beauty. And that is something we need to do very deliberately. Well, it also is obvious when you read the text, there was a fashion industry even in those days. Interesting to know. You know, there must have been some kind of fashion industry alive. And basically hundreds of years ago, when you read Isaiah, you also have a whole chapter where he describes all the jewelry of women. So it was always alive. It was always there. And it's not the purpose of extinguishing all of that and destroying all of that. But Peter focuses our attention to what really matters. And I think there, in this kind of situation, he is so up to date as he can be. It's not about prohibition. It is rather saying you should, and instead of doing that, you should focus your attention to your inner self. He speaks about our inner disposition before God, what honors him, that we live our lives before him. And what honors God is a quiet, gentle, meaning considerate, not rude, spirit. Live your life first and foremost before God's eyes and not the public eye. We have pointed out several weeks earlier, important for us as followers of Jesus Christ is to know who we are. I would suggest that much of what's going on today, why there is so much focus on our outward appearance, is that we have not settled that question of who we are. Because we look for approval, we look for the external approval of other people by how we look and how we dress and how much we make and all the externals that play such a role. And we are bombarded with every magazine and with every advertising how important that is. And it's easy to fall into the trap to think like, oh yeah, this is what gives me value. Let me tell you this one more time. This will not make you more valuable. What makes you valuable that you are is that you are a beloved child of Christ. God loves you. No matter how you look, whether you fit the standards of anything in my hand, whether you fit the standards of modern fashion, or whether you fit or don't. So you are to be focusing your attention on your life with God. I mentioned it several times through the last series, and I want to mention it again. What God is most interested in is the person that you are becoming. Have you heard that? God is interested in the person that you are becoming. And in the home life, that's where we live our private life, it is very important that this also becomes the environment of your inner transformation, that you work on your inner, on your heart, on your way, how you are, on your character. How many ads that you see focus on character? Integrity, kindness, meekness, tenderheartedness, and so on. Anyone? But that's where we need to focus on. What Peter is saying here, instead of getting attention and relying on getting attention through my outward appearance, focus on the fact that you are pleasing to God, that God loves you the way you are, and what He likes is that you spend time with Him, and that you develop character, and that you develop a personality that honors Him. Yeah, it sounds so... what everybody says, beauty is fleeting. But friends, that's true. Beauty does not necessarily hold a marriage together. It doesn't. What it holds a home life together is character, inner beauty, inner strength. So he says, take care of yourself more than your outward appearance. I am assured that God loves you and that you're valuable. Can you apply that for yourself? I want to challenge you. Next time you stand in front of a mirror and you get ready for the day, can you say in front of a mirror, I am a valuable person. I am loved by God. Can you say that? And rest in that. And last but not least, Peter challenges husbands to create a home life where prayer is not hindered. Sometimes to come together at the dinner table and pray for a meal can be the greatest hypocrisy that there is, especially when we just come away from a fight. And then we all turn somber and we close our eyes and we pray for the meal and pretend to be spiritual. You see, God does not fall for that. He looks at your life as a whole. Prayer should never be an imposition. It's something to be demanded of. Especially in our Christian, if we live a Christian household, that prayer is not the thing of that we impose on others. And now we need to get together and we all need to pray now. And my question is, so what are you actually doing then? Who are you fooling? God? Prayer is the most intimate expression of my relationship with God. If there is no relationship, there is no prayer. But if there is a relationship, there is prayer. There is a time to speak with Him and to Him and hear from Him. And I live this kind of private life with God. Prayer is this kind of vibrant communication line with my Heavenly Father. And when Peter says here that husbands, by their action, should not hinder prayer life, then it puts responsibility on them that the spiritual aspect of a household is not hindered by their conduct. Praying together, truly and done in the way how God wants us to do, can truly bring us together. However, there is no magic in prayer. And often there's so much to say about prayer life. Prayer is no magic. Prayer is a communication with God, and we often talk that way as if prayer is and does the trick. Prayer will bring us together. No, it doesn't. God will bring it together. Prayer is just this means where we reach out to God and we cry out to Him and let Him be part of our lives. Prayer, but also is our most vulnerable part of our spiritual relationship with God. And if we pray together, there is a certain vulnerability that comes to the fore when we share our inner life with God, with our
partners. Have you tried that? Praying together? Praying together, and with that also become very vulnerable in what you share between, share with God. See, thriving at home has a lot to do with who we are and who we are becoming. It is a work in progress, a work that something that needs constant attention. It's not something that's automatic, that just throw yourself in and then you have a certain routine. And being married for a little while now, I can attest to the fact that marriage can become a routine. You follow certain patterns, you know each other well, you know exactly how things work, and especially now that our kids are not at home anymore, we have our ways how we just function, and it's good. It's part of getting to know each other and living and honoring one another. But it also takes deliberate steps to do what Peter is challenging us to do, that we respect one another, that we work on ourselves, that we live more than we speak, and that we pray. Is that something that you would benefit from? How is your home life right now? Are you thriving? Would it be helpful to take some of the things that Peter shares with us and put them into practice? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we live our lives, although it's the 21st century, we live our lives still before you. And today we have to live our lives here, right now, in our society, in the way how we live and our culture lives our life. And we need to figure out what it means to be a Christ follower in these situations. And Father, I think that what you have shared with us today is so common, it's so simple on one end, but so important on the other, that we never give up respecting one another for who we are, that we speak with our lives, that we work on our character, that we work on our being, that there is a living relationship with you that changes us. And out of that, our relationships are influenced for the better. God, I pray for all those homes right now who are under a tremendous strain. May it be through raising children or shortage of finances or whatever can put so much strain on family life. God, we pray that we will learn to turn to you and take these as opportunities to shape our faith, shape our trust, and that we learn from you. Father, I pray for those who may live in abusive relationships, that those who are abused find the courage to step out and to seek help, and that those who are the abusers will see who they are and what they do. God, I pray that you will have mercy. God, I pray for those situations where there is no home life, in spite of the fact there are people at home, where there is no communication anymore, where that has broken down. Father, I pray that they will turn to you and that your Spirit will ignite new life, that they will turn toward each other again and start working on those relationships. Father, you know way better where we are and what we need. So I pray that your Spirit may do his work to speak into our situations, so that we are revived again and thrive, even if we live in difficult times. We pray all this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.